All right, did we have a good Pentecost or not? I certainly did. Enjoyed being in Raleigh and then coming over home to Mocksville and enjoying Pentecost as one of the few holy days that we get to end up, at least in our own hometown. So very much enjoy Feast of Pentecost. So why don't we just keep that theme going today? We don't want to stop, right? Let's keep it going. Pentecost is all about the first fruits. We certainly heard a lot about that leading up to it. I still consider us in the Pentecost season, so we can still talk about that. But this is a period of time when we think about two critically important aspects of the plan of God. What are those? Well, number one, God has granted us repentance. And upon our baptism and the laying on of hands, God gives us the incredible gift of His Holy Spirit. And all the power that goes with that. That is an incredible gift from God. We use that then to develop godly character. We are becoming like Jesus Christ. We are becoming God-like through the power of the Holy Spirit in us upon our conversion and our commitment to Him. Well, the second thing that we learn from the Pentecost is that God has specifically called a group of individuals first, hence the name, first fruits. He's called us first prior to the time that He will call the vast majority of mankind. But there's a reason. We are called to prepare, to help administer the government of Jesus Christ during the time that He will call other people who are living them, the vast majority of mankind who are alive at that time. So in our sermon today, I just don't want to leave Pentecost. I want to focus our attention on a major aspect of point two, that God has called us as first fruits. We're going to focus on the word prepare. Prepare. How are our lives as the first fruits of God today preparing us for a responsibility that we are going to have tomorrow? If we're preparing, that means there's something in the future we're preparing for. Part of our mission is preparing a people. What is it we're being prepared for? What are we preparing to do? Even more specifically, what is that responsibility as first fruits about preparation? What does it have to do with the meaning of Pentecost? It does have a very important relationship. Could our responsibility as first fruits have something to do with helping to prepare a group of individuals I will call the second fruits? Now, that's a term I want to zero in on today. We talk so much about first fruits, we don't ever use a terminology. Second fruits. Well, if there's first, it stands to reason there are at least second. I believe that should be of primary concern to us today as we are reminded of and still celebrating, only a week out, the meaning of Pentecost. I believe we are, as the first fruits of today, preparing to help the second fruits of tomorrow. God's plan of salvation is ongoing. The second fruits of tomorrow will need help. They also will have a very important role to play in the plan of God. So today we're going to learn more about the second fruits in a sermon that I have entitled, The Trials of the Second Fruits. The Trials of the Second Fruits. But before we get to them, let's review a bit, beginning in James 1. Let's establish a foundation to explain about the second fruits. Now again, as we celebrate Pentecost, we think of first fruits. All right? We believe we are God's first fruits. In James 1 and verse 18, it tells us that. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. That's, you know, His calling. You know, we didn't do it. We were called by the word of truth, word of God, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures or His creation. We were called now to be first of those. Again, implying there are more to come. Now, by simple definition, the word first fruits means, if you look it up in the dictionary, it'll say words like this. The first results or products of an endeavor. You know, we have a garden and something grows first. That's the first product of your endeavor of planting a garden. First fruit. Biblically speaking, we're talking about God's project, God's endeavor. Well, what is that? Well, his plan of salvation. So we are the first products of God's plan of salvation. And the holy days show us that God has a plan of salvation for all mankind who has ever lived in the past, living now, or will live in the future. And his will is that all mankind receives that knowledge about his plan. His will is that we would all come to repentance, to accept that, and to be born into his family. That's his will. If that's his will, he has a plan to accomplish that, because he's God. The world today thinks there's a battle going on between Satan and God. You know, oh, God's losing, poor weak God. No, that doesn't make sense at all. He has a plan. He knows exactly what he's doing. This holy day, Pentecost, reveals us to us that the process of the plan of salvation covers a period of time, physically speaking, as we humans look at time. We call it a 7,000-year plan, don't we? A 7,000-year plan. Now, an interesting side note to that, some chronology scholars, and you would know one if I said his name, believe that the year of creation of Adam and Eve was, you ever think about when the year of creation was? Some think this is the year, 3981 B.C. All right? So if you take that and then you add 6,000 years to it, and forget the year zero because there is no year zero, guess what year that brings you to? 2018 completes 6,000 years. Now, if that date is accurate, the 3981, and if God is working on a precise time frame, to the minute, 6,000 years, now that would give us an indication that the final 1,000 years of the 7,000-year plan is probably about to start. Now, here's Mr. Kelly setting dates. It's 2018, 3 years, all we got, and it's all over. No, that's an interesting sidelight. I just wanted to make a mention of it in passing. You can take it with what you want to. I'm not saying that doesn't matter anyway. God says he'll let us know when it's time. But I'm just saying we may be in the ballpark of the time period that God is ending, working with the first fruits, and he will begin a new and a different part of his plan as he begins to work with other parts of mankind, more of mankind, perhaps we call them the second fruits. So, let's ask this. What has been God's plan for the first fruits? Again, that term refers to a small number. It's a small part of the harvest that will come before a much larger part of the harvest that comes later. And we know from John 6:44 that nobody can do this of their own. No one can come to God unless he is called specifically by God. We're also called in Scripture a little flock. So the first fruits, a little flock. We are that rare seed that has been scattered by the sower. And we actually have fallen on good ground. We're able to grow. We're also told, as we learn about just being a little flock and there's not many called, that Satan the devil has deceived the entire world and there are only a few who escape who are called out of that deception now. And God, in his love and his mercy for us, has allowed us to be among those who over that 6,000-year period who have escaped this world first. First. Why is that? Over these last 6,000 years, what is it that the first fruits, those that God has selected and called first, what is it that we have been asked to do that is different in our category as first fruits, that is different from everybody else? I believe there are three basic responsibilities. Now, these responsibilities are not necessarily unique to us as first fruits, because eventually everyone will have to do this process. We simply have to do it first. So the responsibilities we have today as first fruits are, number one, preparing our lives now to be Christ-like. We often quote the scripture in Philippians 2:5, don't we? Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. We are developing the mind of Christ. We are studying the life of Christ. We did that in one of our recent men's clubs. How do we respond to situations as our elder brother would? Following his example, walking his steps, what would we do? So we study the life of Christ to do that and become Christ-like. That's number one responsibility. Number two, we are to develop all of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. And we study each of those attributes in Galatians 5:22. We don't only know them, we, through our lives, we define them. Each of these characteristics becomes part of who we are. And of course, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We develop all these fruits of God's Holy Spirit. And our third responsibility, it kind of goes similar with that, is simply developing godly character and righteousness. We are holy people. As 1 Peter 1:15 says, 1 Peter 1:15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And notice it says, he quotes that, for it is written, be holy, for I am holy. You know where that's written? You ever look up and see where that's written? Maybe Mr. Moranville knows, I don't know. It's in Leviticus, three times. Talks about holiness in Leviticus. Now, you might think of other responsibilities, but those three, let's stop with those three basic ones. We talk about them often. These three things are the substance of, quote, Christian living sermons. And as we live this way of life, trying to do all these things, we find this isn't easy. This is a difficult thing to do. And as we are doing that, we experience problems as human beings. So what trials and tests go along with our role as first fruits? Well, try to think of some trials and difficulties that we go through. What is one? Persecution might come to your mind. Persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us, all who desire to live godly, and that's just what we talked about, living godly, if you desire to do that, then automatic persecution. Will suffer persecution. And of course, we talk about trials. We often quote 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6, where we read, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you being grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, it might be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revealing of Jesus Christ. It's tough to go through trials, fiery trials, but we see it's for a reason, a purpose, so that our faith is tested. The genuineness of your faith, that you're just not here to be around nice people, enjoy a pleasant Sabbath together. This is genuine faith. This is in my heart. I live this. And even though I have to go through whatever trial, whatever persecution, you name it, I don't care. I'm going to go through it because I believe, I trust, and I know God's working with me, refining me like gold put through a fire. So what trials do we have today? Well, look around the room. We can see trials. All of us have trials. Some of us have employment problems. Some of us have trouble getting off for the Sabbath. Or the holy days. Some have been fired for going to the Feast of Tabernacles. I understand that, having done that myself many years ago now. As we think on an international level of the Church of God, a worldwide association, some of us are living in conditions that we here in Hickory cannot imagine. Some of our brethren live in what we would call squalor and abject poverty. And we have been able to see some pictures of our brethren. It makes our financial problems seem not quite so bad. But we do have trials. We'd have other trials. What about relationship problems with family or friends? Simply over the fact that we are members of the Church of God. That tears us away from family sometimes. Some of us have had to sacrifice close family relationships. Sometimes even our family will go as far as to disown us over our beliefs. But we're told in Luke 14 to count the cost, that we have to always put God first, no matter what, even over our own lives. If you're not willing to do that, it says you can't even be my disciple. Another common trial that we face as the first fruits is illness, sickness. And we have a lot of that. We just talked about it. Yes, we can be anointed for our illnesses and injuries. But for some, God has asked us to continue enduring an illness on and on and on. And we don't know why. Some are really suffering. God simply says to us, trust me. I'm your father. Leave the timing to me. I know what I'm doing, child. I love you. And we don't know why. He says, you've got to trust me on this one. I know why. I just can't tell you right now. But God has a reason for everything he does in our lives. Everything. He's with us. He's clearly, closely involved with us. Intimately involved. You know, how many hairs on our head type thing. He knows when we hurt. He knows when we cry because of the pain. He's there. He knows. Trust me, he says. You'll get through this. I will see you through. We sing the song. Well, that leads me to the next aspect of our lives as first fruits. Who helps us with these trials that we have to go through? Where do we find help? Do we face these difficult things, these sleepless nights? Do we face them alone? No, we are not alone. God, our Father, is always there with us. In Isaiah chapter 41, there's an incredible scripture here. It's written to Israel, but let's read it as if he's writing it to the Israel of God, a church member. Isaiah 41, verse 8. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. So as if he's talking right directly to us. You, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions. And we know now, we can see that God has called members from all over this world, from the farthest regions, the most remote places on earth. He's called people and said to you, you are my servant. I've chosen you. I have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's our Father. That's a tremendously comforting verse right there. If we take that at face value, which we should, and believe in it. God is always comforting us. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, maybe a more familiar verse to us, he's called the God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy, who is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, all of our trials, all of our suffering. God comforts us so that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. We share that comfort with others as we are comforted by God. We also have Jesus Christ, our intercessor, our high priest. He hears us as well. He knows what it's like for us to cope with any of the various trials that we have. He is our creator. He has been one of us. And so, as it says in Hebrews 4:16, because of what he went through as a human being, we are, Hebrews 4:16, to come boldly to the throne of grace so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's our intercessor. He knows. But on a more visible and a more personal note, look around the room. We have one another. When any one of us is going through a trial, we're supposed to be there for one another, aren't we? You can reach out to anyone for help and support. It will be there, won't it? We're to put James 2 into action through our good works for one another. Remember James 2, verse 15? If a brother or sister is naked or destitute of daily food, and you simply say to them, depart in peace. Be warm. Be filled. But you don't actually give them the things that are needed? What does it profit? The answer is nothing. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, it is dead. Good example. So these are the things that we depend on when we are going through a problem or a trial as the first fruits. So it's clear that God is asking something of those whom he has called to be his first fruits. It's far more than just simply being first, because we happen to be called now. It's very important that we realize just how much is required, underline that, required of us as first fruits. We're told in Luke 12:48, to everyone to whom much is given, have we not been given the most? Who's more blessed than we are? This is Luke 12:48. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. To whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. So we continue to realize that we are literally in training for the kingdom of God. Our training and preparation covers many aspects of our lives. There is a purpose for our lives and what we're doing in our lives. We've seen that we are to be people who live, quote unquote, Christian lives. We live like Christ. We are filled with the characteristics of God's Holy Spirit. We are holy in our conduct. That is your responsibility. Now, in addition to this, there's something else we need to think about. And that is that we need to acquire knowledge, the knowledge of God. We study the Word of God. That's one of our daily things. We study God's Word. We are to be established in and rooted in fundamental beliefs, the doctrines of the church. And then, once we are rooted in them, we are told to stand fast, to hold fast in what we've been taught, and not allow ourselves to be lured into deception by the tricks, by the wiles of Satan the devil, who will try to rip it away from you. God expects you to know your Bible. He expects you to be able to prove what you believe. And to be ready, as it says in 1 Peter 3:15, ready to give an answer for that. And not say, oh, that part confuses me. I don't really quite understand that. Now, that's okay if you're just learning. But we need to go past that. We need to be ready to give an answer, a defense to anyone who asks you a reason of the hope that's in you. So that's our responsibility. Again, far more than just enjoying each other's company and having a church to attend. While that's nice, okay? But we are part of something bigger than ourselves. We are part of a work, the work of God. And we have personal work. We have personal responsibilities to accomplish. Again, based on the way we live our lives as Christians, our comprehension, our understanding of the Bible. All these things, that's to be our focus, our purpose in life. The things that we have just covered. Now, let's step back and look at this from a larger perspective. How does all this training, what we just talked about, our training, our responsibilities, our preparation as the first fruits, how does all of that fit into the overall plan of God? Now, as Pentecost reminds us about the first fruits, we should also realize, knowing that plan, that there are more than just us. There are second fruits. Now, we don't use that term, but we're preparing to be very instrumental in the lives of people that God will call when the time and the calling and the preparation of the first fruits is over. there will be a time when that part's over and we move on to another phase of the plan. I believe, in our analogy today, that the time of the second fruits begins immediately after the seventh trumpet, immediately after the resurrection or change to immortality of the first fruits. Now, what will it be like for them? What will their world be like? I've spoken about this before. If you were at the Feast in Pigeon Forge last year, I talked about it. But the subject fascinates me. And I want us to review it for a little while yet again today. Picture yourself there, imagining the opening hours and days of the world tomorrow, where millions of people will be in fear and hopelessness. Again, we try to think how many, perhaps around the world, if it was based on today's current population, we're talking roughly 730 million people. They've survived so far. But what's happening in Jerusalem? For them, in these first few moments, there has just been a devastating earthquake. What, an 11, a 12 on the Richter scale? Nothing like that has ever happened before. They have survived the giant hailstones. There is no fresh water. Nothing green. And I believe we see that in these first few minutes and hours after Christ's dramatic return, these people who are alive, human beings, they will be in a state of shock. They will be stunned. And they will be afraid. They will be hopeless and in despair, confused, wondering, what happened? Again, try to imagine conditions in various places around the world. Much of the world will, in all likelihood, be devoid of population, perhaps even here. There is reason to believe that there might not be anybody alive here in our country. In Leviticus 26, I think we need to be reminded of the prophecies concerning the future of Israelite nations. We believe that includes our own country. Leviticus 26. We'll start in verse 32. This is the punishment for disobedience to God. I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at you, or astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate. That's where I'm getting that indication. And your cities laid waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate and you are in your enemies' lands. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it will rest for the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. Turn over to Zechariah, chapter 7, verse 11. Zechariah 7, 11. But they refused to heed, and they shrugged their shoulders, and they stopped their ears so that they could not hear. They don't want to hear these things. You know, preach to us smooth things, right? They don't want to hear about repentance. Yes, they made their heart like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words of the Lord of hosts that had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. These things are in the Bible. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. You know, and then when they cry out, I don't hear you. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, and no one passed through, no one returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. In Ezekiel chapter 5, we read about the prophecy of the thirds. Ezekiel 5 and verse 12, I'll just read the one verse there. One third of you shall die of the pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst. One third shall fall by the sword all around you, and I will scatter another third to all the winds and draw out the sword after them. Yes, most will perish. but still many will not. Again, if we use 10%, again, that's roughly 730 million people, perhaps somewhere around 30 million Americans. But you compare that with 8 people who survived the flood. We've got a lot of people, a lot of people. What is the hope now of these individuals? These people who have survived the Great Tribulation in the day of the Lord, what is their hope in regards to God's plan of salvation? Jeremiah 31. Verse 7. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob. Shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people. Save this remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country. I will gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them, the blind, the lame, the woman with child, the one who labors with child. I'll bring them all together. A great throng shall return there. In verse 9, they will come with weeping, and with supplications I will lead them, and I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way in which they shall not stumble, because I am a father to Israel. Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Declare it to the isles afar off and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him, and he will keep them like a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. And their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. You talk about words of hope, considering what they have just been through. To see the devastation all around them and to hear people talking about wheat and wine and oil and gardens. You see, these people are now going to be called. These people will be given the opportunity to be part of second fruits. Verse 31. From Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. It's more, it's different. That covenant which they broke, even though I was a husband to them. But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. After those days are over, after the end time is over. Thus says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. And no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them, says the Lord. And I will forgive their sins. Their sin I will remember no more. What an incredible message of hope. These survivors have been through a period of total despair and hopelessness. The only message of hope they could have been hearing over this past 3.5 year period of time has been the good news of a coming kingdom of God proclaimed by two individuals they really didn't understand who they were, what they were saying. We call them the two witnesses. Most of them had been ignoring that message, thinking they were crackpots or that all the problems in the world were being caused by these two weirdos in Jerusalem who seemed to be demon-possessed. Look what they can do. They were just celebrating their death that occurred just a few days ago now. But how things have changed. How things have changed. Their attitude is going to begin to dramatically change as a certain realization sets in. As they begin to comprehend, what is it that's happening now? Ezekiel 26. and verse 23. Ezekiel 26, verse 23. And I will sanctify my great name, which had been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. Because I will take you from among the nations, and I will gather you out of all the countries, and I will bring you into your own land. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols, and I'll give you a new heart. And I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll take out that heart of stone out of your flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you, and I'll cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments, and you will do them. And then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people. I will be your God, and I will deliver you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the grain. I'll multiply it. I will bring no famine upon you, and I will multiply the fruit of your trees, the increases of your field, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Consider who's hearing this. Consider what they've just been through. And to hear words like this, and then you'll remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. You see, that's talking about the repentance process right there. The second fruits will have to go through the same process of repentance that you and I have had to go through. And they're going to need counseling. So part of our responsibility as the first fruits then will be to counsel them, to teach, to prepare them as we had been prepared. And it will be an incredible blessing for these people to understand that the one who really caused all the evil of this world, that being Satan the devil, has now been bound. He's put away. He's in what they call an abyss, a bottomless pit. And at least that part of the previous evil influences in their lives, that's over. But for this first generation, these survivors who have lived into the beginning days of the world tomorrow, they're going to face unique and difficult trials. What are the trials of the second fruits? For those who survive, they will need to be comforted. They will need someone who understands what hard trials are like. And we will be the ones who will be able to go up to them and say, I understand. I know what it's like. I'm here to help you. Yes, we'll be spirit beings, but we can manifest ourselves as a normal person to them. But as important as that is and meaningful as that is, I still think they may need something else. They may need the guidance, support, and the love of fellow human beings. And possibly our young people, if you are the ones who live over into that new world, you would also be their example and their role model as human beings. Do you ever wonder how many people that might be who fit into that particular category? People who are the children of church members who have just spent the past 3.5 years in a place of protection and training. People, human beings, children, grandchildren of church members who have just witnessed the return of Jesus Christ and who have witnessed the change of their parent or parents into God beings. But who, because they are younger and not yet baptized, are now living physically into this new world. How many? Right now, it doesn't appear there will be very many, perhaps a few thousand. I don't know. I could only speculate and guess at a number. But I believe if you are one of those, you will be in huge demand and very popular as you assume your leadership role as role models and advisors into a new world. But again, what we're asking specifically is, what will it be like for these survivors? What are their trials? Put yourself in their place. Imagine what that's like. So you are there. What are the trials of the second fruits? I believe number one, shock of incredible loss and death of loved ones. All of us know the pain of losing a loved one who has just died. We've gone to funerals. We see crying. The loss of a family member can be devastating and overwhelming and take a long time to deal with, to cope with. The death of a loved one is never something that you just get over, is it? It's always there. The hurt is always there. But you begin to deal with it, accept it, and move on. But for these second fruits, most of them will have lost multiple family members and friends. 100? 200? Not only that, they will have experienced the deaths of entire communities, perhaps cities. And yes, that death toll will include people they never knew. But can you imagine the horrible shock of knowing that many of your friends and family over these past 3 years have recently died, perhaps tragic and horrible deaths? Perhaps you are one who has even lost a child. And yet, here you are. Here you are. You somehow survived. But you're suffering incredible sadness and despair over what's happened. But wait a minute, wait. This is supposed to be a time of incredible happiness and joy, right? Rejoicing. Jesus Christ has just returned to establish his government. But put yourself in the place of that survivor. They don't know that yet. They don't know the things that you know about God's plan of salvation yet. Not yet. Perhaps all along, as they were witnessing the catastrophic events that were taking place, they thought all of this is a result of the Antichrist. That's what they had been taught. Maybe Muslims believed it was the Mahdi causing all this chaos and destruction. Maybe some really thought it's an alien invasion for real. Regardless, many are going to be confused over what has happened in these first hours and days, considering what they've been taught all their lives. Many, if not all, will have believed that the two witnesses will not have believed what the two witnesses were proclaiming out of Jerusalem. Yeah, they heard it, but most didn't believe them. Because after all, we got them killed, didn't we? They couldn't have been right if they died. So again, do you begin to get a sense of the immediate trials that the second fruits are facing? What do they need? Who's going to help them understand? Who's going to comfort them? Who's been prepared in advance to help the second fruits during this incredibly difficult few days? All of you are. You see, the first fruits will provide the needs of the second fruits. And that's what you are preparing for today as those first fruits. When someone loses a loved one in death, what's the most comforting and uplifting knowledge they can receive? Okay, ask yourself, what is that? Well, I believe it's the knowledge of a second resurrection. We can show them then that all these people who have recently died, all of these, their loved ones, the people who populated these cities, will live again in 1,000 years. After a time of restoration. After the time when this world has been restored and this world has been prepared for them. in the most wondrous environment possible. And you know what? We are the ones who are learning about that world today, because we go to the Feast of Tabernacles and we don't go home after 7 days. We keep an eighth day, and we know the meaning of the eighth day. We call it the last great day. And we celebrate its incredible meaning of hope for all mankind. But you think about this. The second fruits are going to be dealing with death and destruction on a massive and on a worldwide scale. Now, who could possibly understand what that's like? None of us have ever had to face that, right? Death on a massive scale. Assuming they're in the first resurrection, and I think that's a pretty good assumption, and they are now immortal God beings, how about Mr. and Mrs. Noah and their sons and their sons' wives? Imagine Mr. and Mrs. Noah and family being guest speakers at an international symposium attended by thousands, perhaps displayed international by some means of video communication that God will provide, telling them what it's like. I know what it's like to live in a world that's been destroyed. Well, I believe we can do some out-of-the-box thinking about practical ways that God is going to fulfill the needs of these survivors, these second fruits. God is preparing a people today. The first fruits. He's not just preparing us for personal salvation. He's preparing us to serve and help other people. And the first others that we will serve as new members of the God family, I believe we'll call the second fruits. What else will they face? What will be their trials? Point two, their world has completely changed unexpectedly. You talk about culture shock. There are books written about culture shock. Now, the vast majority of these survivors had no idea 3 or 4 years ago that anything like that was going to happen. These are people who 4 years ago were planning a wedding, who were taking their kids to soccer practice, who were perhaps taking classes at a university or farming in a rice paddy somewhere. Whatever it was, wherever in the world it was, the world that they knew changed, and changed dramatically and unexpectedly. Millions of them were uprooted, taken to slave labor camps. Still others ran those slave labor camps. Most people lost their homes, have been trying to eke out an existence in caves or temporary shelters, finding just enough food to somehow they survived, somehow they lived another day. Let's be again reminded of what they have just experienced, Revelation 6. Revelation 6, verse 12. I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. And the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, and every slave, and every free man hid themselves in these caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us. Fall on us. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. Hide us from the wrath of the Lord. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? And for these second fruits, they did stand. Somehow, some way. But everything has changed. People they don't know are coming up to them now, putting their arm around them and looking them in the eye and saying, it's going to be okay. I have some hope for you. Can we sit and talk? And we turn in the Bible and we turn to Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. And we read this to them. Repent, therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And he has just sent Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, revise the words there a little bit, whom heaven received until the time now of the restoration of all things, which God spoke about by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. You see, let's read Jeremiah together. Let's read Isaiah and read of the world that was prophesied to come. That world is here now. And these survivors are going to begin to hear what this new world they find themselves in is going to be like. Wait a minute. Do we like change? Don't we like things to remain the same as they always have been, the way we're used to things, the way that we've grown up with? Most of us are fearful and apprehensive about change. And now, all of a sudden, for them, everything has changed. I've lost my home, my family, my career. I've lost my country. Everything I've ever known, it's all gone. All I've ever believed in has let me down. I wasn't raptured. I didn't get the 70 virgins. I wasn't reincarnated as a cow. You see, we got to keep in mind that we're going to be dealing with second fruits that come from all over the world, who are in a state of confusion and helplessness. They need help. And they need clarity, and they need it quickly. They need someone to explain everything to them. They need to talk to someone who knows what's going on, and that someone is you. You are preparing now today to sit down and talk with the second fruits about what it's like to have your whole world come crashing down on you. And some of you have had experience that. Some of you remember Mr. Armstrong. And what happened to him? Volume 1 of the autobiography, chapter 15. Quote, "This would mean, in another 2 or 3 years, an income larger than I had ever had before contemplated. But I began to see visions of a personal net income of $300,000 to perhaps $500,000 a year. He had great expectations. And then, the bottom fell out. It seemed indeed as if some invisible and mysterious hand was causing the earth to simply swallow up whatever business I started, and through no fault or causing of our own making. That was in the autumn of 1926. My business was gone, all but the one laundry account in Portland where we were living at the time. This one advertising account required about 30 minutes a week of my time. I had time on my hands for this challenge. And so it was that in the fall of 1926, crushed in spirit from business reverses, not of my own making, humiliated by what I regarded as my wife's religious fanaticism, I entered into an in-depth study of the Bible for the first time in my life." End of the quote. He's experienced it. Perhaps there are others who have faced such crushing blows where it seems like their whole world just collapsed on them and they have to start again and they start with nothing. You see it in some of the tornado and the flood victims. These people will have been humbled. They are ready to reach out for help, not knowing where that help is going to come from. But you do. You are there and you're ready because you're prepared. What is it you're going to say to them, to someone who needs comfort like that? You're going to say Isaiah 40 and verse 1. They're going to hear words of comfort and hope and peace. Isaiah 40 verse 1, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God, and speak comfort to Jerusalem. Cry out to her. Your warfare is ended." Again, they're hearing this. "Your iniquities are pardoned." So at a time like this, what do these people really need? Again, they need a full understanding of what it is that's happened. Perhaps tomorrow morning, there will be some announcements of what's going on. That announcement might be what we find in chapter 61 of Isaiah. Verse 1. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to these captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound. And the second fruits are inspired. And you're beginning to reach them. But their trials are continuing, because you see that healing takes time. They're still getting used to this new environment, this new understanding of just who Jesus Christ really is and what is it he's doing there in Jerusalem. So you begin to think like them. Your basic needs are being met, right? You understand, okay, I now have food and clothing and shelter. Yes, I'm getting regular updates and information about what's going on. And you at least now have the assurance that you're going to live to see another day. And then that starts to hurt too. Point three, survivor guilt. Why did I survive this and so many of my friends and my family did not? You see, that's a very real phenomenon. It's described this way in that great source of all sources, Wikipedia. Quote, survivor syndrome, also known as concentration camp syndrome, are terms which have been used to describe the reactions and the behaviors of people who have survived massive and adverse events such as the Holocaust or the AIDS epidemic. They are described as having a pattern of characteristic symptoms, including anxiety and depression, social withdrawal, sleep disturbances, nightmares, physical complaints and mood swings with loss of drive. Commonly, such survivors feel guilty that they have survived the trauma, and others, their family, their friends, those they worked with, did not. Both conditions, along with other descriptive syndromes covering a range of traumatic events, are now subsumed under PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. End of the quote. Any of you ever have those emotional conditions? Ever wonder why God has allowed you to suffer a severe loss or trauma? Some of our veterans. Ever wonder why you survived the war while seeing your comrades die right before your very eyes? Perhaps Joshua will have something to say about all this. Chapter 14. What will Joshua say to the second fruits? Joshua 14 and verse 10. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, Joshua says, here I am this day, 85 years old. And yet I'm as strong this day as I was on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so is my strength for war, both for going out and coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me. And that's what the second fruits will come to understand from people like Joshua. It just may be that the Lord God is with me. These people here who are talking to me, these people who are trying to help me cope, they're representatives of God. Why, they do understand how I feel. They are going to help me. I do have hope for tomorrow. And so, the second fruits now begin their lives as the first pioneer generation of the world tomorrow. The second fruits of God's great harvest. And they're going to learn the ways of God from you, the first fruits. And they will learn that they too will soon inherit the kingdom of God. They will soon learn that the trials that they've had to endure over their lifetime, and especially over these past few very difficult 3.5 years, makes them uniquely qualified and prepared to teach and to train the third fruits and beyond.